I come to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. I have been spending a fair amount of time thinking about death lately. And not just because I think for sure my two-year-old is going to be the death of me, but also because, seriously, I have been spending a fair amount of time with family, friends, acquaintances who are struggling with the loss of a loved one. And certainly in my role as a priest, in the last few years, I've been spending a lot of time with people struggling with loss of a loved one. And I have an observation about the two readings we have for today, about the two sons of widows who were raised from the dead. These are miraculous stories, clearly, but they're amazing stories, uplifting, heartening, empowering stories about God's power and the power of God's love. To take this faithful woman who has lost her son and to reward her with her faithfulness by bringing her son back from the dead. And it's uplifting and it's comforting. But what I've come to discover is that these two stories and others like them are not uplifting and comforting to everyone, particularly to many who are struggling with the death of a loved one. They aren't necessarily uplifted and comforted by these stories. Several of them I have spoken with find themselves asking, why not me, God? Why not us? Am I not faithful enough? Have I not been a good enough person? Why, when I read these stories of other people getting their loved ones returned to them, why don't I get my loved one returned to me? All of us in this room have either faced the death of a loved one, or if we haven't yet, we most surely will at some point. It's the price we pay for being mortal human beings who love the people around us and hold close the people who are dear to us. So it's something that all of us at some point or another have to come face to face with, these passages of a God who has the power to raise from the dead and doesn't. There is a story from author and theologian Philip Yancey, who in his book, Where is God When It Hurts?, he tells a story about being a young boy and his father contracts a grave illness. And his church community, the church leaders, come to his bedside and gather around the bed and take young Philip and his family and bring them up to the bed. And they say, we need to pray. We need to pray for a miracle. And God loves us and we are good people. And if we are pure in heart and righteous, that God will smile upon your father and save him, heal him from his illness. But Philip's father wasn't healed from his illness, and Philip's father died. And when Philip was left grasping for how to make sense of this, looking for answers, his church told him, well, God chose not to. Either there was something lacking in our faithfulness or in our purity or in our goodness that God looked and decided your father was not to be saved. And this was incredibly damaging to young Philip. I mean, it would be hard for anyone, but especially a young boy, to be told that there was either something wrong with his father or something wrong with him that made God choose not to save him. And I remember having instances in my own life where I would be sitting by the bedside of a loved one and asking, why, God, why? And I know the Bible, and I've seen plenty of stories about how you can cure the blindness of the faithful and make the lame walk again, and even raise people from the dead to reward their faithfulness. So is the problem that I'm not worthy? Is the problem that you don't love my loved one as much as you loved these others? What's the problem, God? And that's a dangerous trap that we can easily fall into when we look at these stories. It sounds like a really uplifting thing when we see these stories of God rewarding our faithfulness with miracles. It's an uplifting thing when we say, this faithful, pious woman won the lottery, that God blessed her. Or, I had cancer and I prayed to God and God healed my cancer. Or, we were trying to have a child and God blessed us with a baby. And these all sound like great and wonderful things. But there's a dark side to those as well. Because what do you say to the person who prayed and was a good and pious person whose cancer wasn't healed? Or for the good couple who prayed and never got the child that they wanted? Do you say that God didn't answer those prayers? God did not reward those people? So I think it's important for us to take a look at these passages, particularly like these passages for today, and understand them in their context. These two passages from 1 Kings and from Luke are stories of prophetic literature. We look at 1 Kings and we see Elijah, and we know Elijah's a prophet. But Jesus, in the story in Luke, is also acting as a prophet. We don't often think of Jesus as a prophet, but he absolutely is. And in the Gospel of Luke in particular, it's filled with prophetic literature, and Jesus acts as a prophet probably more than in any of the other Gospels. And prophetic literature is a specific thing. And one of the things that happens in prophetic literature is it's not fortune-telling. A prophet's job is not to predict the future. A prophet's job is to open the eyes of the community around them to the truth, to some unseen truth that they're not noticing, that they're not aware of, and that when their eyes are opened to that, they will live their lives differently, and more in accordance with where God wants them to be living, because they can see the truth that God wants them to see. So what is the underlying truth in these passages, in these resurrections of these people? And I think it's God's promise. It's we need to be reminded of God's promise of everlasting life. It's not particularly about raising these people from the dead, but it's about all of us that have been given the gift of everlasting life, that Jesus promised to each and every one of us. We believe in him, and we are promised everlasting life. And God is opening our eyes to not just that God can do it, but that God will do it. This is essentially God putting his money where his mouth is, showing us that he will do it. And so, with our eyes open to that, we're free from having to worry about it. Not that death has lost its sting, not that it's not hard when we lose our loved ones, but that we don't need to worry about how it will all turn out, because God has shown us how it will turn out. God has proven it to us. And when we're free not to be worrying about making God happy or earning that salvation, because it's been done, it's taken care of, we're free to do something else. And I think a clue to what that other thing is looking at who God raises in these stories. God chose these two unnamed sons of widows in the community. These people, it's important because these people were nobodies. These people were nobodies in their community. They weren't the high priests and elders. They weren't royalty. They weren't the sons of the people who gave the most to the church. They weren't necessarily, there's nothing to lead us to believe that they were the most pious or the most faithful. We have no reason to think that they were Jesus' closest followers, or they weren't some of the 12 disciples. That God looked at these people who were essentially, who society said, you don't need to worry about them. They're not important. They're nobodies. And God said, they're not nobodies to me. That these people that society has given them their status, God has given them a different status and wants us to have our eyes opened to the way God values people, because it's not the way society tells us they should be valued. And so, counter to these stories being stories about being rewarded for our faithfulness, about God's blessing being something that we earn, no, these are actually stories about God's promise to keep his word, to keep his blessing for us all. And it's not something that we need to earn. So you and I are free to go out into society, arm in arm, and look out into the world at everybody and decide to love them the way God has shown them they deserve to be loved, to give them the credit that God has shown that they deserve to receive. We are free. And that is indeed something that is an uplifting and comforting story after all. In the name of one God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.